Tonight we consider together the Catechism's consideration of the fifth request or petition of the Lord's Prayer. I invite you to turn to page 62 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Page 62, we find Lord's Days 50 and 51 for our consideration tonight. Lord's Day 51 in connection with our text, which we'll turn to in a moment from Ephesians chapter 4. The Lord's Day 51, page 62 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, as we confess together what we mean when we make this fifth request. What does the fifth request mean? And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us to forgive our neighbors. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 17 through verse 2 of chapter 5. This is a very rich passage to which we have turned as well a couple of times for various verses in connection with our consideration of the Catechism's treatment of the law some time ago. And tonight we turn here once again, especially verse 32 with regard to forgive us our debts. We'll read together beginning at verse 17 through verse 2 of chapter 5. Hear now the word of God. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The text, verse 32, once again, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And just before that again, verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Beloved, we live in a world that says that you and I have a right to be angry, that we have a right to make those who have hurt us in some way, or those who have sinned against us in some way, we have a right to make them feel the pain. We have the right to make them pay. We see that in our day of frivolous lawsuits. We see that sometimes with news reports when there are grieving parents, when there's been a tragedy and a child of whatever age has been taken, and invariably the parents say, someone has to pay. We've seen that in recent months in Ferguson, Missouri, with the police officer who killed that late teenage young man, and the whole community wants to rise up and claim justice in their way. Now, I'm not saying if someone has broken the law that they shouldn't suffer the decisions of the court. They should. But for Christians, you see, whatever the circumstances it might be, God says, and when we are tempted to make the other pay, God says, nothing doing. Not as the world. With others, we are not to return evil for evil or insults for insult. Instead, as Paul teaches, our actions are to be the very opposite, even though it's hard. We are to be kind, tender-hearted. And that word tender-hearted here has the idea of compassion as we considered it somewhat this morning. Be kind and tender-hearted. In fact, Paul says forgive. Forgive. Even the unforgivable. Even the hard to forgive. Even those who don't really care whether you forgive them or not. Forgive. You see, beloved, God's people live with a tension between the old man and the new man, as Paul understood, as Paul talks really about here. He understood that believers are born again, that believers have new life, that believers are being renewed, and all of this in the midst of a world of sin, in the midst of those like whom we once were. He understood that Christians still struggle with sin, and we still struggle with the temptation to sin, especially adultery and lust, as he points out. And Paul teaches, therefore, that more and more we are to put off, we are to fight against the life of the old man, and more we are to put on and practice love that characterizes the new man. He says, instead of bitterness and anger and hatred and hurting others, instead of slander and planning to deprive another in some way, he says, be or become. And the idea there is to cultivate and to practice, be or become kind, tender-hearted, compassionate, and caring. Again, as we said this morning, that compassion, talking about those powerful feelings of love and pity toward another that moves the one with compassion to kindness. It moves that one to being useful, to being helpful to. It moves that one to desire and to seek the good and the benefit of others, not to hurt them, not to harm them, not to cause them to suffer, but instead to engage in the suffering of others, not to be satisfied in saying it's their problem, it's not mine. But Paul calls believers in this portion of Scripture to act toward others in a way that completely contradicts the sinful nature. As one commentator says, instead of always being on the lookout for something you can find fault with, be always on the lookout for something you can praise. Be kind, tender-hearted, compassionate. And I would submit to you, beloved, that this is reflected most in forgiving. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Is there any greater motive than that? Just as in Christ, God forgave you and me. Paul, I believe, explains here in this verse the fifth petition. Again, which says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Paul teaches here very simply that the forgiven forgive. The forgiven forgive. Now, some say that this petition, probably because of the way it's worded, they say that it means that we are forgiven only if we first forgive others, or that we are forgiven only in proportion to the forgiveness that we give to others. We are forgiven by God only in that proportion. But that's not Jesus' teaching in the Lord's Prayer. We need to remember that this prayer is a prayer for believers. It's a prayer for those who are able by faith to call God our Father who art in heaven. It's the prayer of those that Paul describes in Ephesians 1 when he says of them that in Him, in Christ, we have redemption. We have forgiveness. This prayer is the prayer of those who are already forgiven. And our forgiveness of others, beloved, as the Catechism rightly says, is evidence of God's grace in us, evidence of God's grace of forgiveness in us. Our forgiveness of others is the unmistakable characteristic of that new life, and that new life, especially as it is expressed in our relationships with our fellow man. The forgiven forgive. First of all, as they are reminded of their own unworthiness. Of their own unworthiness before God. Again, Paul says, God forgave you. And the petition requests, forgive us our debts. Forgave and forgive. This petition, very simply, is a confession of sin. It is a confession that forgiveness is needed. Now, boys and girls, debts are something that we owe. If you owe someone some money, that money that you owe them is a debt that you have with that other person. A debt is something we owe. We owe God perfect obedience, but we fail to give it, and we constantly fail to give it. We have a debt to God because of what we fail to give Him, but also we are indebted to God because of the evil that we have done, that we have practiced. And ours is a broad spectrum of sin. In Psalm 32, maybe you noticed it, but David begins using three different terms, three different Hebrew terms for sin. Different terms. A little bit different twist on each one of them. He says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Pointing out the broad spectrum of sin. Transgression, sin, iniquity. Transgression, very simply, means to cross over a boundary that has been set for you and me. Young people, maybe it's a curfew. Boys and girls, maybe it's the boundary of the yard. Mom and dad says, do not step off the yard. But the moment you step off the yard into the street, you have transgressed the boundary of that yard. When it comes to sin, transgression is to cross over the boundary that God has set for our living in a relationship with Him. He has given us His law, which is the boundary for our benefit. It's for our safety. It's for our good. And the moment we step outside the boundary of the law of God, we step into very, very dangerous territory. Transgression. To cross over the boundary. Then the word sin David uses, and that's the one that we probably often think of the most, which means to miss the mark. We think of a target with that bullseye. We not only miss the bullseye, we miss the entire target going off to the left or off to the right, missing the mark of the glory of God, missing the mark of that which pleases Him. And then the word iniquity has the idea of being corrupted, being twisted, being crooked in one's heart, turning aside, turning away from the path that God has marked out for us. Ours is a broad spectrum of sin. And this petition also points to the constant habit of our sin. Debts is in the plural. And the idea there also is something that is ongoing, something that is continuous. You see, sadly, we are not, even as believers, we are not sinless, but by God's grace of sanctification and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, more and more God's people sin less. Yet we must confess that we have a constant inclination to sin. As the Bible clearly teaches, even our best works are as filthy rags. And therefore, with this simple petition, forgive us our debts. We confess, we acknowledge our sin, and therefore it is also a confession of guilt. The Catechism rightly calls us poor sinners. Now that word poor there does not mean that we are no good at it. It doesn't mean we're lousy at it. We're quite professional when it comes to sin. But the word poor there has the idea of wretched, unworthy, miserable, those who are without hope, those who are without a way of repaying God. As someone has said, we are criminals with no defense. We are debtors with no assets. We are imprisoned without hope. Very simply, beloved, we are guilty before God. You may remember the parable of our Lord in Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant that had literally that mountain of debt, and he pleads for forgiveness from his master, and he is given it at first, but then he himself refuses to forgive his fellow servant who owed him just a little bit in comparison. And therefore this one, the unmerciful servant, was thrown into prison until he could repay the debt. And the point of Jesus' parable there, as he points out, the debt owed was several lifetimes of earnings. And therefore, even if this man had worked every single day of his life, he couldn't even begin to make a dent in what he owed. And when he was thrown into prison, that sealed the deal. He was never going to be able to pay off that debt. And that points to you and me. It points to our mountain of debt before God. There's absolutely no way we can even begin to make a dent in it. It is unthinkable. This petition leads us in a confession of sin, a confession of guilt, and a confession of unworthiness, even as Christians. Even as Christians with confidence that God is our Father. A confession of our unworthiness. Already in answer 13, way back at the beginning of the catechism, we confess that we increase our guilt every day. As we pray this prayer daily, beloved, we are to be constantly reminded of our unworthiness before God, and therefore also our unworthiness compared to others. And what I mean is compared to the sins of others against us. You see, there is no comparison. When it comes to our sin against God and the sins of others against us, there is no comparison. But how often isn't it our natural tendency to treat the sins of others against us as worse than our sin against God? Oh, no one has ever been treated as I have been treated. No one has ever had to go through this as I have had to go through this. Well, we might not say this with our mouths, that we treat the sins of others against us as worse than our sin against God, but we act like it. We act like it when we are not willing to forgive. We act like it when someone does something that we disagree with and offends us, and we all of a sudden shun them. We have nothing to do with them. In many ways, we're pitiful, beloved, because we hold against others such minute, unimportant things. And we fail to remember our unworthiness before God. You see, beloved, our sin against each other is sin against equals, sinner versus sinner. But the truth is, so often we are more hurt by the result of others' sin against us than we are grieved for God because of their sin against Him. But our sin against each other is sin against equals, sinner versus sinner. But our sin against God is sin against the perfect, holy, righteous God, against His very being, this one who has never, ever, nor will He ever sin against us. And our sin against each other, beloved, is also ultimately sin against God, which ought to really grieve us. The simple truth is that no one has ever sinned against us as bad as we have sinned against God. Our sin against God is simply criminal. It's worthy of nothing less than the everlasting punishment and torture of hell. And the worst that we have suffered because of the horrible treatment of others cannot even begin to compare with the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ because of you and me. And even as He was pouring out His blood on the cross to forgive us of our sins, He forgave. And that's why Paul teaches that the forgiven forgive. Again, first of all, as we are reminded of our own unworthiness, to be forgiven by God. But then secondly, the forgiven forgive as they remember their own forgiveness. Their own forgiveness from God. That's why we have new life. Apart from the forgiving grace of God, we have no new life. But ours is new life, and it is the forgiveness of God received in Christ alone. Paul points to that, just as in Christ God forgave you. Just that small phrase, just as in Christ, is a beautiful reminder of the cross of Jesus. And the Catechism puts it this way, because of Christ's blood. We are able to boast of the forgiveness of all of our sins received in Christ alone, not because of us, not because we were so worthy, not because we have gained it ourselves in some way, but in spite of us. Paul says in Romans 4, verse 25, of the Lord Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In chapter 5, beginning in verse 6 of Romans, he says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that familiar Isaiah chapter 53, that he was bruised, he was pierced, he was crushed for our iniquities, for our transgressions. Beloved, may we never ever tire of hearing of that great and that awesome exchange, our Lord Jesus taking our place, that we might have life, that we might have all of our sins forgiven, so that we might be, as Paul, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1, redeemed with his precious blood alone. Now what a reminder of the greatest gift that you and I could ever, ever receive. As someone has said, the Lord Jesus Christ places us before our great debts in order that we might see his great payment, his full satisfaction. Really, it's only when you and I understand the greatness of our sin and misery, as if we could see that, like a huge mountain, it's only then that we see and understand the great payment of our Lord Jesus Christ to wipe it all away, that nothing is left to be done. He paid it all. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And therefore, this is also a reminder of our confidence for those who have repented by the grace of God, those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ alone. God does not, as we confess, hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Listen to that. God does not hold it against us. We are masters at holding each other's sins against one another. Come on, let's be honest. We are masters at that. We say that we forgive, but we really don't forget. We like, as I've said before, to tuck their sins in our back pocket, to stick them in a drawer, to be ready to take them out right on top, just in case we need to ever take them out, to make them feel really bad about something. We are so good at clinging to the sins of others. But our confidence is that God does not cling or hold onto the sins that cling to us. Ours is the full assurance of his pardon. As David says in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As the Lord says in Isaiah 43, I remember your sins no more. And how important this is, because if even one sin, and I know that I don't think about this the way I ought to, this really ought to strike us, if even one sin was not paid for, was not forgiven, we would have no hope. We would be headed for hell. Yet no sin is too great that it's greater than the power of the blood of Jesus. Well, sometimes we go through seasons, maybe someone even at this moment, that we look at our lives and say, I'm just too terrible. I have done so many things wrong. I've just been too terribly sinful that God certainly could never forgive someone like me. And that's when we need to be reminded again and again that no sin is too great. Not even all of them together are greater than the power of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ to wash away every single one. And therefore we remember our forgiveness, beloved, even as we request it daily. Now there are some who say that if you have asked for forgiveness once, that you never need to ask for it again. Even if you sin, you don't need to ask God for forgiveness again. In Southern California, my wife and I both independently used to listen to a radio station. There was a Bible answer man, he called himself. He said that very thing, and we would talk about it together. What in the world is he talking about? He would say, you don't have to ask for forgiveness again. In fact, that offends God, he said. If you've already asked for forgiveness once, and then you ask again, that offends God, as if you don't believe him, as if you don't trust that he has forgiven you. He says, all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And indeed, that is true. All of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Yet, beloved, I submit to you that just as Jesus teaches that we are to ask for daily bread. And just as he teaches that we are to honor God's name in prayer on a regular basis, so we ask for forgiveness. It is the pattern of prayer throughout our life. Jesus is teaching us here the pattern of our prayer, the ongoing pattern. We sin daily, and therefore we are called to pray for and claim God's promise and the cleansing blood of Jesus every day. Every day we express our dependence on Him and confidence in the trustworthiness of the Father's love and Jesus' blood, and we do so through this very petition. Yes, indeed, Jesus' blood will never need to be shed again. And praise be to God that what has been shed never loses its cleansing power or effectiveness. And as we remember our unworthiness, and as we remember our forgiveness in Christ alone, beloved, our forgiveness then is reflected towards others as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. It's reflected toward others. You see, beloved, that's a natural. That is a natural byproduct. That is a natural result of being forgiven. The one who realizes what forgiveness from God truly is, the one who realizes that mountain of debt that God has canceled against you and me, that one then cannot refuse to forgive others, whether we think they deserve it or not, whether they have asked for forgiveness or not. Just as in Christ, God forgave you and me. How do we describe that? How can we characterize God's forgiveness? Freely, generously, wholeheartedly, eagerly, completely, genuinely, with no strings attached. And therefore, we are to be those who are willing to let the wrong done against us go without a demand for punishment, without a demand for payback, seeking to restore the relationship with another, as Jesus teaches in Matthew chapters 5 and 18, and especially again in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus, we read there what we call the steps of discipline. But if you notice, as we read those steps of discipline, Jesus does not speak about how to incriminate my neighbor. He speaks about how to gain my brother. You see, it is impossible to seek or to enjoy God's forgiveness while pampering and promoting an unforgiving spirit toward others, but instead having a desire to forgive. Having that desire to forgive is evidence of God's grace of forgiving us. It is evidence of the Holy Spirit living in us. Beloved, maybe this will help you and myself think about this when we are tempted to not forgive. When we think about the fact that if that other person, if they're a believer and they ask for God's forgiveness for the sin they have committed, God forgives them. Or if they're not a believer but would turn to the Lord in faith and ask for God's forgiveness, God would indeed forgive them for whatever they did to you and me. How could we then not forgive them? Are we better than God? Are we greater than God? Are we more faithful than Him? Beloved, by God's grace, the forgiven forgive and have a desire to forgive. And therefore, this petition is also a prayer for continued renewal, a prayer that the Holy Spirit would continue to work in us, molding and making us more and more after the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we cannot deny that this is not easy. We still struggle with the sin of selfishness that clings to us, and we still struggle with the sinful nature that wants to remain angry, that wants to get revenge, that wants to make the other pay. Yet by God's grace and the child of God, the desire to forgive and the effort to forgive is real. As by grace we find ourselves wanting to forgive and seeking to forgive, it becomes a way of life. It becomes a habit for the child of God. It is the fruit of Christ's work in us. The fruit, it shows the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And again, as someone has said, just as the blood of Christ heals our life, so the Spirit of God heals our relationships. So that those who are forgiven begin to look at their neighbor differently. God's people begin to look at their neighbors not out of spite, not out of suspicion, not out of fear, but they begin to look at them as fellow human beings, as fellow sinners in need of the grace of God, demonstrated then by being gracious to others. The beloved, the forgiven forgive, knowing that another's sin against God is so much greater than that one's sin against me. The forgiven forgive, being so grateful that God will not make me pay or feel the eternal pain of my sin against Him. The forgiven forgive, desiring the forgiveness and the reconciliation of the offending brother himself or herself with God. And the forgiven forgive, praying that God will use you and me to demonstrate that forgiveness so that the one who sins against us may, if God wills, be drawn to Him. Beloved, freely we have received the forgiveness of God in Christ. And therefore, with joy, may we freely give forgiveness to others. Let's pray together.